You would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And this is God's Word. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is a very dramatic story, but it's a very instructive story. Because what Jesus encountered here was not just a madman, not just a crazy person. Jesus was dealing with a man who was under the control of demonic spirits. What are demonic spirits and where did they come from? Briefly, Scripture teaches us that God is the one who made everything. God made all things, and he made everything good. But God gave the capacity for choice. And there was a rebellion in heaven where the most powerful and beautiful of the angels, Lucifer, rebelled against God, desiring to put himself in the place of God. And he was cast out of heaven along with about a third of the angels. Those spirits that were cast down are all of limited power. They haven't always been. This isn't a yin and yang situation where it's two sides of the same coin and all that sort of thing. That's a totally false view of the universe promoted by these evil spirits. Because they want to put themselves still in the position of being equal with God, even though they know that's not true. But they would love for you to think of the dark side and the good side as being equal and sort of eternally in a struggle with each other. But these evil spirits, these fallen angels, came into being when God created them. And they know that their time is limited and they're going to be destroyed. Hell, the Bible says, is a place prepared by God for the devil and his angels. So, whereas God is everywhere at once, these beings are spread out. Okay? They are not more than one place at a time. But sometimes it can seem, it's sort of like UT fans, they're everywhere. You know? Yeah. Aren't you a UT fan? Well, sometimes. But just not a good one. The fact of the matter is there are evil spirits all around the world. But there are, as we see in this passage and as we read more about in Daniel, there are spirits that are territorial in nature, and there are principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age. Satan's organized, okay? And so his troops, his soldiers, these fallen angels, these demons, these unclean spirits, they are also organized. But don't get the impression that they are like God. For one thing, there are twice as many angels that didn't rebel and didn't lose their place as there are angels that lost their place. For another, if it was just a 2-to-1 struggle, that would be pretty good. But on God's side is not someone who's just stronger. He has all power and all authority. And so when these demons encounter Jesus, they're terrified that the judgment is starting right now and we're going to be destroyed right now. We know we're going to be destroyed later, but we thought we had some more time. Well, they did have some more time. Jesus didn't destroy them on the spot. But they know where they're headed. They're headed for destruction. And meanwhile, they want to take as many people with them as they possibly can. They want to get as many folks as possible to wreck their lives by doing what Satan wants instead of what God says. What would be the motivation for Satan to want people to mess up their lives? Well, because God loves people. If you've ever seen a movie or a TV show where the villain threatens somebody and says, it sure would be a shame if something happened to that beautiful wife and kids of yours. That's like the lowest thing a person can do. You know, a bad guy says, you know, you better watch out or I'm going to come around and get you. And that's a bad guy. But a really just sicko, evil, please let him be destroyed bad guy says, I know where your little girl goes to school. And it's like, ooh, that's a monster. Okay, well, that's Satan. The thing is, he can't just attack full on. The way that he has to do his dastardly deeds is to get people to cooperate with him. Okay? I'm not walking down the street one day and all of a sudden a demon goes, whoomf, and suddenly I can't control myself. Okay? But when I sin against God, yielding my will to forces that are suggesting to me that I do things that I know I ought not to do, then I've just yielded myself to the forces of darkness. I hope you can understand that. Now, yes, we all have a sin nature. Yes, we deserve on our own to be punished for our sins. But you cannot read the Old or the New Testament and not, if you believe it, you can't fail to recognize the existence of evil spirits and the role that they also play in some of the dynamics of people whose lives are totally messed up. Again, it happens in the Old Testament, happened in the New Testament. If you want an example in the Old Testament, there are many of them, but if you want one that's really classic and that goes on for a period of time over many chapters, it's King Saul. So this is not something obscure. This is something that is clearly taught in the Old and the New Testament, and we're even warned that we need to recognize that we are at war with not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, that's the nature of our experience in Christ. We're at war. I thought it was all going to be peaceful when I gave my life to Jesus. Well, then you should have read more of what he said. Okay? I'm sorry that whoever talked to you about giving your life to Christ didn't explain to you that you will find yourself on a narrow road with other people going the opposite direction. When you repent, you are on a narrow way that most people never find, because the bulk of the population is on the broad way that leads to destruction. You're going to be going against traffic. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So, in Mark 5, Jesus goes to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, the far side of the lake, and when he gets there, he's in a bad neighborhood, okay? This area was a place where basically good Jews didn't go. I mean, for one thing, they had pig farms there. And that was, you know, pigs were an unclean animal. Why would you want to have anything to do with them? Remember when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son? The poor guy ended up working on a pig farm. That's as low as you go as a Jewish boy, okay? So,
well, I thought we were allowed to eat like bacon and ham and things like that. We are. We're part of the new covenant, okay? And that's all good.
But in this culture, this was a bad place, and the pig farmers were not good folk, okay? But they were farming pigs, and there was a guy that even they thought was terrible. He was someone who had been bound with chains many times, and they could not bind him any longer because he broke the chains. Now, there are a number of characteristics of this overt display of demonic power that we need to look at. The guy had a supernatural resistance to any kind of authority or restraint. Why would somebody bind him with chains? You know, he wasn't a rapper trying to look cool with lots of chains, okay? These were chains used to restrain his behavior. Some people don't want anybody to restrain their behavior. I'm sure you've never encountered anybody like that, and you've never had any inclinations that way yourself. But there are people who don't like to be told what to do. And if you tell them what to do, they'll just say no. And if you say, you've got to, I'm going to make you, it's like that's a challenge for them, okay? And so they rebel and resist authority. People who do that on a consistent basis end up locked up. That's what happens, okay? People aren't in jail because they obeyed the law. They're in jail because they said, that law doesn't apply to me. It may say 35, but I want to try out my new car. Okay? And so they go flying down the highway, and if the police try and stop them, they don't say, oh, I'm sorry, officer. They try and run away from the police. They are determined, nobody's going to stop me, nobody's going to hold me back, I am my own boss, I'm going to do what I want to do. And it can be a subtle thing, or it can be a very overt and violent thing. In this guy's case, apparently it was a violent thing. But he was not only supernaturally resistant to authority, rebellious against restraint. I've got to say one more thing about that. By the way, that still happens today. I asked a friend of mine, an acquaintance, a friendly acquaintance of mine, a psychiatrist years ago at a facility in Texas, have you ever encountered a mental patient that you believed was demonized. And he said, oh, definitely. He said, one morning I showed up for work and there was a young girl, early teens, who had had everybody on the ward terrified because she had broken two pairs of unbreakable restraints. See, in the mental hospital, if they've got somebody who's in danger of harming themselves or others, sometimes they use restraints to hold that person down. And these restraints are made of a super duty plastic and lined with sheep wool, like the fleece, the whole thing, so it's soft. You know, like those nice things you put across the seatbelt strap, you know, and it's, oh, that's nice. Well, they put that inside the strap so that when the person's pulling against that plastic, they don't hurt themselves, okay? It's to protect the patient, and it's to protect the staff. But those restraints cost like $1,500 a pair, or they did back then. They're probably more now. They're about $1,500 a pair. And so they're meant to work for many years on patient after patient. And they do, generally. But they put them on this young lady, and she went, boom, and broke them. I mean, she wasn't a bodybuilder. She was just a demonized young thing. And the staff was like, how'd that happen? And so they got another pair. They thought maybe this pair was defective, but it'd be interesting that both of them went out, wouldn't it? They got another pair, they put them on her, and again, she went, boom, broke them. So now the staff is terrified. And Dr. Warren walked into the unit after she'd broken both pairs, and the staff was trying to figure out what to do as she was flailing around and screaming. And the rule, invented by doctors, no doubt, and insurance companies, was that whenever a patient was acting out and out of control, none of the doctors were allowed to touch the patient. Okay? I think we ought to have a rule that none of us are allowed to touch the patient when they're acting that way. Let's leave that to the other staff. Okay? So, lo and behold, Dr. Warren, without touching her, simply did something he had never done before in his life. He did what the Holy Spirit prompted him to do, and that is he verbally commanded that spirit to be bound, to release that young woman, to leave the premises and not touch anybody else and never return again. And immediately, she was delivered. Now, she was still a mental patient, but she was no longer demonized. And I said to Dr. Warren, where'd you learn to do that? He said, I didn't know how to do that. I just did what the Spirit prompted me to do, and God honored it. Well, this guy not only had this supernatural resistance to restraint, but he also had a very unstable schedule. Notice it says night and day he did this. Notice that it says he was restless. He was constantly on the move. And he was unnaturally noisy. He was screaming, crying out at all hours of the night. Those are marks, often, of demonic activity. Even when he ran up to Jesus, the Bible tells us that he falls on his knees before him. He gets comes to him, gets close to him, falls on his knees before him, and then yells. Right? When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, before God, don't torment me." Why is he yelling? If he had stayed at a distance because he was afraid of Jesus and then called, that would kind of make sense. But he comes to Jesus and then yells at him. Do you remember in the book of Acts, the Philippian slave girl follows Paul and Silas around yelling, "These men are the servants of the Most High God and are bringing you the way of salvation." Now, I know in our culture today, there aren't any examples of people who are unstable in their schedule, resistant to any kind of restraint, and extremely noisy. Ever been to a UT game? Or a rock concert, or a Florida game, or a whatever game. We kind of act like this sometimes in our culture when we're offering worship to what we really prize and value. Okay? This is a religious thing going on here. But it's not motivated by the Holy Spirit, just so you know. But there was another thing that this guy was doing that you really need to note. The Bible says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And do you notice this guy living among the tombs in a place of death? This guy was cutting himself with stones. He was cutting himself. Do we have any people in our culture who have a problem with cutting themselves? Yes. That is a problem in our society. People harm themselves. What would motivate that? Someone who wants them destroyed. Someone who wants them destroyed. And it's not just done with sharp objects. There are lots of ways that people can harm themselves. There are lots of risky behaviors, we call them, that damage people. Doing drugs. I'll give you another example. Not trying to step on people's toes here, but I just want you to understand why people might do something that their body immediately tells them is bad for them. If you've ever inhaled a cigarette, what did your body do when you first tried? Why'd your body do that? Because that stuff's poison. And your body has been designed by God to recognize this is a foreign object that does not belong, it is not good for me, I've got to try and work to get that stuff out. The only way that a person becomes a smoker is by taking in so much poison that they overwhelm the body's natural defenses against it.
Are you saying that anybody who smokes cigarettes is demon-possessed?
Absolutely not. I'm saying that Satan uses all kinds of things in order to try to get people to harm themselves. And we need to recognize that so that we will not so easily fall for his deceit. Is that clear? Now, this guy was under the control of these spirits, and the demons are begging Jesus, who's already commanded them to come out, they're begging him, don't send us out of this region. Don't send us out of this area, okay? We know you're casting us out of the man. You've already said we got to come out. But please let us stay here. Why? Because as I said earlier, demons are territorial. By the way, from an evangelistic standpoint, that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons why sometimes your best opportunity to lead someone to Christ is right after they've moved from one place to another. When they have left this place and moved here, sometimes they are more receptive to the gospel because they are not as controlled by the spirits that have controlled them for years. Let me just tell you one more thing about the way the enemy works here. Tons of things that you think are your idea aren't. Okay? And again, we see this in Scripture. This is not just Pastor Wood's imagination. The Bible talks about, and then there's, several examples of this in the Old Testament, where God says, let a lying spirit go and tell him. And it's going to bring him to destruction. Okay? Case of Ahab, for example. Now, have you ever done something that was wrong, and after you did it, you thought, why did I do that? Have you ever done that? I've done that. You know, it's like, stupid, stupid, stupid. What was I thinking? Well, you weren't. You were listening to the adversary who does not come and say, this is Lucifer. I want to destroy you.
here's what you need to do in order to make a mess of your life.
That's not the way he works. When the devil wants to tempt me, he almost always sounds like me. Okay? Because I think I'm pretty wonderful. And I think I'm pretty bright. And so I have great ideas. And the hardest person in the world for me to say no to is me. And so instead of coming to me and saying, you could really mess up your day if you do this, he says, wow, that looks good. And you know what I think? I think, wow, that looks good.
And he says, you'd enjoy that. I think, I'd enjoy that. And I think, I deserve that. Yeah, I deserve that. What's wrong with me? I'm listening to the enemy. I need to take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. When those thoughts come into my head, I need to stop and say, no, wait a minute, where's this coming from? Is this going to please the Lord? Is this going to honor Him? Because if not, I don't need to be doing this. Is that clear? All right. So Jesus cast the demons out of this guy, and they said, could we please go into those pigs? And Jesus said, okay. So they go into the pigs, and what kind of behavior do they cause in the pigs? Well, immediately the pigs started taking sharp objects and cutting themselves. No. With the pigs, here's a pun coming, they cut right to the chase. Cut, chase. They ran down the hill and into the water and drowned themselves. Some of you just have no appreciation for good puns.
They've never heard that expression.
Cut to the chase. That means go ahead and go. Okay, well, there we are. They drowned themselves. You got a herd of pigs that one minute are happily grazing on the side of the hill, and the next minute, they've all committed mass suicide. Why would they commit mass suicide? Farmers said, I don't know what got into them. That's another pun. No, they did know what got into them. And as a matter of fact, they reported it. This guy, who everybody knows is possessed with evil spirits, this guy is now free from the evil spirits, and the pigs started acting crazy like that guy. He was doing things that a psychiatrist would consider latent suicidal behavior, and now the pigs are dead because they committed suicide. Who wants you to kill yourself? Not you. Not your loved ones. Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Got a telephone call from a guy, precious friend, called me on the phone 20-something years ago and said, I want to kill myself. I said, I don't believe you. No, I really do. I want to kill myself. And I said, no, because if you wanted to kill yourself, you wouldn't have called me. If you've heard me speak a bunch of times, you've probably heard me say this. Being talked to death by a Baptist pastor is a slow way to go. Okay? So if you're wanting to kill yourself, you don't pick up the phone and call me. The reason you called me is because you don't want to kill yourself, but you're being bombarded with thoughts of killing yourself. Now, if you had wanted to kill yourself, you wouldn't have called me. So tell me, who do you think wants you dead and is planting these thoughts in your head? Satan. Exactly. Satan wants you dead. He wants to destroy you. And that's why he's planting those thoughts in your head. Now that you know you don't want to kill yourself and that Satan is trying to get you to do something terrible, what do you think we need to do? Well, suffice it to say, 25 years later, that guy's still alive and rejoicing in the Lord, and has helped a bunch of other people who were feeling suicidal. Okay? Because he knows that when those thoughts come, that's not what I want to do.
That is a lie from the enemy. Is that clear? I hope so. The demons go into the pigs. The pigs commit suicide. The pig owners are upset. They run into town. They tell people in town. They tell people in the countryside. And the Chamber of Commerce comes out to visit Jesus. When they get there, they see the guy who they had tried to control and couldn't, now clothed and in his right mind. Why does it mention clothed? Because another characteristic of the demons was that this guy was running around with no clothes on. We don't have any of that in our culture, do we? Do we?
Yes.
We have a lot of people who run around need to cover up. Please. So, they saw the man clothed and in his right mind, and they said, "This is wonderful. I know several other people who are suffering and would really appreciate it, Jesus, if you could come and help them as well." Is that what happened? No, they were afraid. They were afraid. And what did they ask Jesus to do? Leave what? Our region. Leave our region. Does that phrase ring a bell from something the demons were saying before they went into the pigs? They're saying, please don't send us out of this region. This is our region. Who do you suppose was planting thoughts in the minds of the Chamber of Commerce? Same kind of spirit. Territorial spirits who are saying, this is our turf, and we do not want Jesus calling the shots here. We do not want Jesus to rule and reign. This is our region. You leave, not us. We stay. And Jesus obeyed. He didn't have to. Jesus could have literally turned those folks into pigs. Now that would have made a movie. Okay? But Jesus didn't do that. He agreed to leave. And as he's leaving, this man who's been delivered says, "Can I please go with you?" And if I were writing this script, I would have said yes. But Jesus only did what the Father told him to do, and he only said what the Father told him to say. And Jesus said to this man, "No, you stay here as my representative. You stay here because you are not going to be just a memory for these people. You're going to be a constant reminder of the power of God to change lives." This man, who everybody knew was crazy, is now sane. This man, who everybody knew was out of control, now is under God's control. This man, who nobody wanted to have anything to do with, is now an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "You go tell him how the Lord has done good things for you." And so the man did. Folks, you and I should be able to tell people, "The Lord has done great things for me. The Lord has changed my life. I was once bent on destruction, doing things that would have made shipwreck of my life forever. And God got a hold of me. And he not only forgave my sins, but he changed me so that now I want to please him." That's what happened in this story. And that miracle is one that can be yours if you'll trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your marvelous grace. Thank you for the story of this man who seemed hopeless to his neighbors. And then you came along. We pray that you would help us to see the miracles around us still today. To realize that you are still setting people free from the powers of darkness. And that we do not have to give in to the voices that tell us to do things we shouldn't. Help us, Lord, to honor and obey you. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.